Okay, we're finally getting into chapter 8 after a few months. But chapter 7 was full of good things, was full of surprises, full of faith. We see Gideon taking a step of faith, just going with him and his friend all the way to the enemy's camp. And this is a good thing because God told him, if you're afraid, if you're worried, just take someone with you. You know, don't go by yourself. Take someone that might remind you, or who could remind you of your mission, remind you of who you are, remind you of who God is. And Gideon goes and hears that dream, and that dream or that vision that someone else had, that idea that the enemy, one of the enemy soldiers had, was very much giving him confidence and comfort that God is going to deliver and God is on his side. And then God comes up with this very unique military plan that I would say 1,000 of 1,000 military leaders and generals would not come up with and would not accept. God tells them, you know, no, you're too many people. Let these people go, let that people go, and just takes 300 people. And the 300 people, what did they carry? Did they carry bombs and you know, machine guns and drones? No, they just carried jars, empty jars, and lights and the horns. That's what they carried. Lights, jars, and horns. And God told them to split into three different groups, and each group had the jars, the horns, and the lights. And then all at once started breaking the jars. The light was shining and they started praising God. You know, this alone made the enemy. I mean, it's a very unique plan that no one has ever heard of before. But because God anointed this plan, because God brought this plan together, they were able to win the war. How did they win the war? Did they go and down there and fight? No. God told them, be still and know that I'm God, that this fight is my fight. And then the Midianites and all the other nations and all the other armies that are coming against them started fighting each other. They thought that the Midianites or the Israelites are coming to them from all different directions, and they started fighting against each other. And that's how that part of the war won. And we hear at the end of chapter 7 that the two princes of Midian was killed at that moment. Okay, today we start chapter 8, and the first two verses say, then the men of Ephraim said to Gideon, why have you done this to us? Why did you fail to call us when you went to fight against Midian? And they contended with him violently. Okay, so I gave you that quick background, 135,000 soldiers coming to fight the Israelites. God uses 300 people. This is an image that you had to be there. You know, you had to be there. You had to be there when this is an absolute defeat, no matter what. It's not just defeat, it's a complete annihilation. You know, the enemy is surrounding you from every direction, and God comes through and does this miraculous thing, you know, in your life. And you think that, oh, wow, this is going to be a testimony that everyone is going to be very excited about. But instead, your own brothers, the tribe of Ephraim, coming to attack Gideon. They were very angry with him. They said, why have you done this to us? Why did you fail to call us when you went to fight against Midian? And they contended violently, meaning that they got physical with him, you know, with that group. So we see here that we know that the tribe of Ephraim, or the people of Ephraim, were very, very, very prominent in the Israeli world, you know, in the country, between all the tribes. They were well known for their bravery, their training, their fighting skills. They were very well known, you know. But a question that I just asked, this thing with the Midianite has been going on for 7 years. Why didn't you go fight them for 7 years? Why are you coming now to fight Gideon after most of the battle is already gone? And they are dealing from a place of pride. And when they didn't get recognized, when they were not recognized as, the mighty warriors or the trained soldiers or whatever that, they are lashing out and completely forgetting the work that God just did. May God help us. This is important. May God help us that when we see other people's victories, instead of trying to envy and instead of being upset with what God has done, that we would share in that same joy and share in that same celebration and support them and lift them up and encourage them instead of looking at ourselves. Also, it could also be that this is how they labeled themselves. Have you ever seen someone that just, this is my identity, this is who I am, and he or she want everyone to recognize it, he or she want everyone to know it, he or she wants this to be made known. So someone, let's say, that has a sense of humor, if you don't laugh one time at their joke, they would get very upset because, hey, I'm known to be the funny one. If someone who is a great preacher, a great teacher of the word, and one time didn't have it all together, would be very, very upset. Why? Because I am known to be the good preacher. I'm known to be the smart, teacher of the word, or this or that. I am known to be these things. And when that is taken away from me, when God is saying, I value your skills. I gave you these skills, but in this specific battle, I have a different plan. In this specific thing, I have another route. And instead of submitting and being obedient to God's new plan, you lash out, or we lash out, because I want my, I see myself, I gain my identity from doing this thing, not from what God is doing in our lives as a group. This is something that was very obvious in this situation. It's time to celebrate. 7 years under slavery, under 7 years under the not slavery, the harsh masters of Midian. And finally, God has done a miracle. It is an absolute miracle. And you're coming here to tell me that you don't you're not happy or you're upset because of this or that. But that's something that we all struggle with, by the way. That's not just them. We could all struggle with this when we are not being at that place. We're not being recognized. We're not being valued. We're I our the identity we give ourselves is not being shown and respected and highlighted and all of that. So they got very physical. And that whole story, God wanted to take the glory for himself. God wanted the Israelites to know, this is me. I am delivering you today. I am doing this on my own. And they got physical with them, but then we see that the victory was quickly getting robbed by pride and by self-centeredness, and by just seeking one's glory. And instead of being happy for my brothers, and instead of fighting alongside my brothers, now I'm fighting my brothers. That's a sad day. That's a very, very sad day. However, God, the same God who led Gideon to defeat the Midianites, God led Gideon to defeat that plan of the enemy, because it's all coming from the same place. It's all coming from the enemy, who's coming to distract, coming to divide, coming to steal, kill, and destroy. So God used the same wisdom through Gideon to calm them down. In verse 2, it says, "But Gideon answered them, 'Now what have I accomplished compared to you? Are not the gleaning of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has delivered Oreb and Zeb, the two princes of Midian, unto your hand. What was I able to do compared to you?' When he had said this, their anger against him subsided." So Gideon is telling them, "I am nothing You are the man. Like, you got this all under control. The worst that you can do is much better than the best that I can give, the best that I can do. Gideon realizes that they are right now in a place of anger. And instead of saying, "Oh, where were you? Where were you 7 years ago? Where were you when God this? No, he didn't say any of that. He was also very humble, even though God just led him in a very unique and powerful battle to win. He was still very, very humble, that didn't retaliate, and matter of fact, put himself down and put these people who got it all wrong, put them ahead of him. He was able to gain them. He was able to win them as brothers by his humility, by his meekness, by his wisdom that is giving definitely from the Lord. Stayed humble and giving the glory to God through the wisdom and the move to reconcile his brothers. That is giving glory to God, by the way, because our God is a God of unity or a God of division. And this is another battle. This is another battle that he had to win. The battle of reconciling his brothers, the battle of winning his brothers, the battle of, no, we're on the same side here. I value you. I value what you do and what you have done. I value your history. I value who you are, but this was just a different battle. But that doesn't change who you are as warriors. That doesn't change who you are as mighty men of God. So he values others before he values himself. From what he says, the gleaning refers to the leftover crops. Do you remember in the story? Do you remember the story of what is it, Ruth? Ruth? Yeah, when she was out in the field gleaning, that's that the leftover of the crops, that is left, for the poor people. Okay? So what he is saying that even the very, very little of what you do is much better than the main harvest of what we do. Just telling them how great they are, how wonderful they are, and that we are very much insignificant compared to who you are. And that by when he said that, that just calmed them down. Comparison between Ephraim's gleaning and Abiezer's harvest suggests that Ephraim's achievement, though seemingly less because they came at the end, it's still more significant than the main work that Gideon did. Gideon's response here, as you can see, just made the, deflated, is that a word? The situation. Like, everyone, let's calm down. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A soft answer, that's that soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. They were angry. And they are, yeah, they're trained people of war. Obviously, they're coming to war against the wrong people, but they were about to pick a fight with Gideon and his 300 men. But a soft answer from Gideon that is full of wisdom, full of love, full of humility and valuing others and not looking at his own achievements, not looking at what he's doing or what he's done, not just in this battle, even before that. Breaking down the altars and feeding people and working so hard in the wine presser and all. He's not looking at any of that. He is just highlighting how great you are. He's seeing them in a wonderful way to try to make their feelings feel better. So may God help us today to not to look at ourselves like the Ephraim, the people of Ephraim, can't say the other one, as the main focus, but instead that we would give the glory to God, not glorifying ourselves, but glorifying God. This is, I know we look at the tribe of Ephraim right now and say, this is, I will never do that. But in all honesty, we often do that. We often do that. Even if it's not out loud, even if it's not, out loud in front of people, but sometimes at least we think it. And if you didn't think it, let's talk to Pastor Al about lying. So we do think that because we do think highly of ourselves more times than often. I need to be in this position. I need to be in this place. I need to be here. I need to be there. I deserve to be here. We need to bring ourselves to the presence of God so we can try to think less of ourselves and think more of Him and His children. Amen. Verse 4. Then Gideon and his 300 men came to the Jordan and crossed it, exhausted, yet still in pursuit. And if you have a paper Bible, try to highlight this. Exhausted, yet still in pursuit. If you have an electronic Bible, you can still highlight it. Exhausted, yet still in pursuit. So Gideon said to the men of Succoth, "Please give my troops some bread, for they are exhausted, and I am still pursuing Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But right on time.
Right on the time.
Yeah.
Sorry, everybody.
But the leaders of Succoth asked, "Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna already in your possession? What that we should give you bread to your ar that we should give bread to your army?" "Very well," Gideon replied. "When the Lord, LORD capital, Yahweh, the Lord of the covenant, has delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with the thorns and briars of the wilderness." From there, he went up to Penuel and asked the same from them. But the men of Penuel gave the same response as the men of Succoth. So Gideon told the men of Penuel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower."
Sorry I was late, everybody, but good timing. Aslam had to read that verse. Excellent timing. Those were a lot of difficult ones. But Penuel and Succoth, these are the two tribes we're talking about as they cross over to the Jordan. So these are tribes to the east of the Jordan. And boy, did they have a sour taste when Gideon approaches. Whenever the people of Israel cross the Jordan, it symbolizes transition, it symbolizes fulfillment of promise and newness. Okay, so we see that Gideon is crossing the Jordan at this point, this time towards the east. The east is also significant because it really is very symbolic in the word of God of new beginnings as the sun rises in the east. So here they are in the territory of Penuel and Succoth, and they are tired. They've been going for quite a while at this point, Gideon and the 300. But it says here something that I just loved. Assam and I were just sitting in this today. Exhausted, yet still in pursuit. Oh my goodness. Can anybody amen that? Exhausted, but still in pursuit. Like I have had times in my walk, in our walk, maybe we're going through that time right now, where we are exhausted, but you know what? We're still gonna go after these two kings. We're still going after these 15,000, by the way. That's how many there were. We're about to find out in the next scripture. There were still 15,000 remaining. And here's Gideon with his 300 going after them. But the people of Succoth and the people of Penuel didn't see that. In fact, they were brazen. They were not even willing to give the mere 300 people with Gideon bread to eat. They were sour about this fight. They were sour about being not being included, and they were really, really mocking Gideon and his people. When you come back with the two kings, when you've taken them on, then come back and we'll give you bread. It's so disrespectful. An interesting difference between what they dealt with the tribe of Ephraim, right? The tribe of Ephraim was like, it was their pride got to them, you know? It was hard for them to say that they didn't, they're known for being the big bad tribe. They were very honest about their feelings. They were kind of raw in their expression and started fighting Gideon's people. These guys are like, you know what? We're not going to feed you. And by the way, good luck with these two kings that you have. It's almost, they're almost wishing harm for the people of Gideon. It really shows such fracture between the tribes of Israel, such lack of unity. But it gave me a moment to sit back and be like, oh, be careful, because when people around you, brothers and sisters, are going through warfare, there's a great opportunity for those that are around them. And the opportunity is that they would support, encourage, and lift up. And when you don't do that, when you're not engaged in that kind of way, when you don't say, my brother's fight, my sister's fight is my fight also, you actually miss out on being a part of God's plan, not just for their lives, for yours. Not just for what they're going through, for what I'm going through. Gideon says to them, I mean, he speaks destruction over them. He's like, when I come back, I'm going to tear you apart. You're going to see nothing but my wrath. And to Penuel, I love this. He said, this tower I will take down. You know, Penuel had great pride in their strength, and they were, you know, gloating in front of Gideon. They were showing off what they thought they had in front of Gideon and his people. And he said, this is the thing that's going to be torn down. This very thing, this tower that you're carrying all this pride in, this is coming down. So let this be a warning to us that when people around us think about it. Think about it right now. Think about the people around you that are going through something, because everybody's going through something. And ask God to point your heart towards the people in your circle that He wants you to support, that He wants you to give some bread to, right? The bread of life, that He wants you to lift up in prayer, that He wants you to be a part of that battle, be a part of that warfare, be a part of that journey that God has for someone else. Also, as a side, when you do that, you kind of stop the best way to overcome something that's going on in your own life is to focus on what God has for you to do in someone else's life. The part that God has for you to play in someone else's life becomes such a focal that you forget about your own stuff. You forget about the things that consume you. So let this be a reminder to us that God has a piece for us to play, maybe in someone else's warfare, and that we would never, ever respond with whether it's the thing that Ephraim did, this feeling like they wanted the attention, this feeling like they wanted their name to be called, or what Succoth and Penuel did, which was just vicious in their own regard, reliant on their own strength, reliant on their own ability, and really having no regard for the things that their brothers were going through.
Penuel is actually a significant place because this is the place where Jacob wrestled with God, and in Genesis 32, 30 and 32, 20, and it was actually named Penuel, meaning the face of God or seeing God face to face. So this is a significant place, and as you know, you can see now like the what this place looked like, what the you know the history of this place looked like, but now those who live in this place look like, you know, completely disbelieving, completely not acknowledging what God is doing, because God is doing something through Gideon. God is doing something for the whole country, for the whole nation, but they didn't, you know, acknowledge that. The people of Succoth and Penuel just wanted to live by sight. They told them, well, we don't see anything in your hand. We don't see you winning this battle yet. When you want to win this battle, come and talk to us. And this is often, you know, those who live by sight, not by faith. You know, I want to see it first. I want to, you know, I experience it first, and then we can talk about it. In verse 10, now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the people of the east. 120,000 swordmen had already fallen, and Gideon went up by the way of the caravan route east of Nabu and Jugabeh. Such a hard one. And he attacked their army, taking them by surprise. When Zebah and Zalmunna fled, Gideon pursued them, persuaded, pursued, pursued, and captured these two kings of Midian, routing their entire army. So we can see here that the remaining of the Midianites fled to Karkor to regroup. Karkor is actually not too far from Succoth and Penuel. So while Succoth and Penuel are fighting with their own brothers, are disrespecting their own brothers, are not giving help to their own brothers, are not sharing in their own brothers' victory, guess what the enemy is doing next door? Regrouping. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like something we go through every now and then? We fight with each other often. We fight with people we love. We fight with other churches. We fight with other denominations. We fight with other members. We fight with spouses, fight with each other. We fight with our kids. While we are fighting and fighting and fighting, the enemy is regrouping and getting stronger right next door. May we pay attention, and may God help us to see this. This is truth right here. This is facts. These are facts. Just every time, may we remember that every time I'm picking a fight with a brother or sister, every time I am pointing the finger at a church or at a ministry or this or that, the enemy is regrouping right next door. Karkur wasn't too far. It was not too far. And it was not a small army either. It's still 15,000. But Gideon wants the victory to be completed, wants the battle to be completed. So he takes his 300 men and goes after the 15,000 that are left, you know. And he takes that route, the caravan route, which is actually a play. It's a route that they only took for trades and communications and stuff like that. That was that route that they took, and which gave the enemy a surprise, because they thought, oh, they're gonna come back to us through the hills or through the valleys again. But here is Gideon coming to them, you know, from the freeway, not from the alley, you know, coming from a very wide open place that everyone looks at, everyone sees, and not afraid. And how many people did he bring with him? Still the 300. And again, 300 against 15,000. That's also unrealistic. That's also a large number. But God just showed him something amazing. That against 120,000, against 135,000, I should say, 120,000 of them were fallen, and he didn't do a thing. You know, so God can give us the courage for the tough battle ahead, by the tough battles that were in the past. God can give us the courage to lead and to go through the tough battles that are coming ahead of us by going back and looking at the battles we had in our past. Amen. So he takes the 300 and he attacks those 15,000 troops and the two kings, and he defeats them, or we should say that God defeated them, and he captures the two kings of Midian. And the story of Midian now ends. You know, what if Gideon didn't go? What if Gideon said that place, that 120,000 was not enough? What if Gideon picked up a fight with Ephraim? What if Gideon, because of Ephraim's pride, what if Gideon picked a fight with Succoth and Penuel at that time and forgot to pursue? The Midianites would be alive. The Midianites would be regrouping. The Midianites would be strengthening. The Midianites would be more powerful, and the Israelites would be weakened by distraction, by hate, by lack of unity, by so many other things. But a good leader, the good leader Gideon is, he had his focus, he had his goal. I have one enemy and one enemy only. That's my enemy, right there. That's my enemy. I am after that enemy. He can come to me from so many directions. He can come to me through the Midianites, the 135,000 soldiers. He can come to me through pride in other people. He can come to me through mocking, as Dina said, or through someone who's disrespectful to me. He can come to me in so many ways. He is still the same enemy. And I'm going to go attack him until God finishes the work that he has for me. You know, we thought that chapter 7 was, gonna end and things are gonna get better. It seems like the battle keeps on going. The battle keeps on going. It's not gonna end until the day that the enemy is captured, and the day it's the enemy is done. So let's summarize really quick. Gideon, chapter 7 tells us about the battle. Chapter 8 starts with Ephraim getting angry, and we saw the wisdom that wins. You know, we saw his wisdom as a leader that won the war, and now we see his wisdom as a leader who wins his brothers. You know, and then we see that even though he's exhausted, he's tired, he's still in pursuit, exhausted yet in pursuit. He goes after the rest of the armies. His brothers rejected him. He was in a place where that was supposed to be a good, holy place. He still was rejected, but that still didn't stop him. Look at all these obstacles that faced Gideon. So many of them. A large army, and angry brothers, mocking brothers, tired, fatigue, so many things that were in his way. But he kept his focus on the Lord. He kept his trust in the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. I need this lesson. I need this. I need to learn this. You know, I'm not preaching this today. I am speaking this to myself. Before God, I am speaking this to myself today. You know, because the enemy is attacking from every direction, from every direction. And we need to keep our eyes on God. I need my brothers and sisters to pray for me. I need to be that brother and sister that prays for others and give them that bread, as Dina said, because we all need that bread. We all need that bread. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. We're done, actually. So, comments, questions, anything, please share with us.
It's not really a comment, but it's more like a question. You highlighted twice that they were exhausted, but they kept on going, but you kind of stopped there. I want you to expound a little bit on they were exhausted, but they kept on going, please.
Why don't you
Do
go?
you want to expand on that?
They're exhausted, but there is no other way other than going. They're tired, but there is no other way than going. They're going through a lot, but there is no other way than going.
Because
And
going back means defeat.
and means that the enemy is going to keep regrouping, and that the lesson and the miracles and the things that God wants to do would not be done, would not be finished. The job is not done yet. I know you're not going to like this, but one time after the Western Conference Championship, they were interviewing Kobe, and he was like very like not happy. And then they're like, "Why aren't you happy?" He said, "The job was not done." And then 2 games into the finals, two games up, and they're like, "Why aren't you happy?" He's like, "The job was not done yet." After game three, 1 game away, he's still very like quiet, not making any smiling face or anything like that. "Are you still not happy?" He's like, "Is the job done?" "The job is not done. Exhausted, tired, but there is a job, there's a championship, there's a trophy, exhausted, but the job is not done,
But there seems to be a connection between victory and exhaustion at the same time. Because there's a part when David's followers, when his men were crossing over, it says, and half of them or 200 of them were so exhausted they couldn't cross over, right? And the rest of them continued on and they captured what they were supposed to capture and came back. And David was able to divide the spoil amongst all of them as if they had all continued. So there seems to be a connection between being tired, being just like drained completely, and having victory at the same time.
And I wonder if I don't wonder. I think I know that a lot of that has to do with the fact that we decrease when we're exhausted, and the reliance on Jesus increasing becomes so big. It's kind of the David and Goliath. David had absolutely no chance of beating Goliath, but he seemed to carry this assurance that he was big, just not in the way that everybody imagined. And it's almost as if the more David sunk into that faith of how big God is, the more he was able to have the energy to kind of take on Goliath. And I think the same is true. The word's very clear that as we decrease, that he would
That's
increase.
good.
And I'm pretty sure that's the connection there.
And it's amazing because he's increasing, Gideon is increasing in wisdom to speak to the Ephraimites and tell them what he told them to defuse the situation, to de-escalate, if you will, to say, what are we compared to you? And to bring that level of balance, because like Asam said, he knew who his enemy was. And the Ephraimites were not his enemy. Just so beautifully, drawn out as a pattern. So a lot of great lessons here. I think you ran through this. This is like
Yes. We did. We could have hung
you
on to this
ran through this first
one.
portion. This is like mini sermonettes in every single one of these
Yeah,
sections.
definitely.
Yeah.
Isaiah 40, 29, 30, and 31. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not get grow weary. They will walk and not faint or be faint.
That's powerful. Powerful.
Well said.
Anyone else has any questions or comments, please share.
I think also that we have to be aware because when we are really tired, the enemy knows. And it's so true that even you don't want to argue or have anything with someone else. Unfortunately, sometimes it's your husband or your wife because you're so tired. And if we don't allow God to give us the strength, we could fail really bad. I could fail and get upset at something that is not even where, because the enemy will come, and so we have to be very aware of that and recognize and said, I'm not going to let the enemy play with my mind and allow me to argue or whatever. So it's good to keep that in mind, to remember.
If we understand this in the context of spiritual warfare can be exhausting, as we see here, because this is a spiritual lesson for us, right? It helps remind me that I need a little more balance in my life to actually give my physical body, my emotional health, my whatever, balance that so I can find some time to rest and recoup, you know, which may mean for me actually keeping a Sabbath day, as the Lord said, so that I can find strength for that next battle, because the battles are continuous. Different topic, I know, but just in line with how it is that we get tired.
I don't know why this thought keeps coming to mind, but trying to figure God out can be confusing at times if we're, he's unlimited, and we're trying to get an unlimited God in our own frame of mind, and that doesn't work. A lot like the story when Jesus was talking about that he's the bread of life, and he's inviting people, eat of me, drink of my blood. And people were like, it's too much. And a lot of them walked away. So Jesus turns around to the disciples and he says, will you also walk away? Are you also going to leave? And Peter says the wisest of things. He's like, we've come to find out that, you are true life, basically, for us. Where else am I going to go? Confusing or not, there's no other place for me to go. So I can understand in connection to pursuing God, and I can do that just with the understanding that he's the source of life. Everything else around me can be confusing, can be, it's just overwhelming. But as long as I understand that he's the source, it gives me the strength to continue to pursue. It's just a thought that kept coming to mind the whole
So
time.
good.
Another little topic you guys shared in the beginning that really stood out is him using the Lord to fight his battle was when they were mad at him, and he points them to what the Lord has done. You know, and I really take that as, you know, allowing the Lord to fight your battles, allowing the Lord in his wisdom, because then it says, and then their anger was subdued. It brought a calm to this, right? Bringing the Lord into the conversation or just into your life and not answering it or acting out in your own strength. That was really good.
Good lesson.
Yeah, there's many, many lessons to learn here. You know, the unwavering faith that he hasn't got when he only had 300 and keeps going. The focus that he has that everything's gonna be done. With that security, they would tell the other guys, I'll be back and you'll see, I'm gonna take this down. But he knew that it's gonna be done, you know, it's and the other lesson to learn is that as I was saying, that when we are in discourse, the enemy is regrouping to attack, which is very true. So, yeah, it's a lot of stuff to think about it and assimilate it and apply it in our lives. Thank you for all those remarks and open our eyes and see through the scriptures what it is to have a strong faith and pursue him, knowing that he is in control. Amen.
right, anyone else? Okay, so
Tony.
let's stop the recording. We already
Tony,
stopped the
I think
recording.
Tony wanted to
I
say
think
something.
oh,
Yeah,
Tony,
okay.
sorry, go ahead.
No, that's okay. I was debating, truthfully. I was just, I was thinking,
That
I know, I do
means it's
that.
gonna be good.
No. It just keeps bringing me back to Gideon when he threatened them, but he's doing something that he's talked to the Lord, and the Lord's helped him, but yet he still threatened to kill somebody. He's like, I'm gonna come back and kill you because you didn't give me no food. That kind of just makes me feel weird that, he's doing something for God, and he knows God's watching him and taking care of him, but yet to threaten somebody with their life, even though he's in war, but to say it, I'm going to come back and kill you, it just kind of was weird for me. It keeps coming
Yeah, it
back to my head,
feels
the
vindictive,
threatening.
yeah. Yeah.
It just didn't feel right knowing that he's doing the Lord's work and to threaten somebody verbally like that.
Yeah, that's a good one. Let's talk about that for a second.
Yeah. That's right.
See, you guys thought we were done, huh?
No, but
No.
this is very good. I'm so glad you brought it up.
I think the answer to that question is at that time, there was no king in Israel. And as such, the judge would be both the judge, the jury, the executioner. He was like, and he was the voice of God, the prophet at the same time. So he was like the all-encompassing one person, if you will, that was going to carry out both the things that were done well and the things with respect to punishment at the same time, because they were walking in direct disobedience and not helping the man of God or the people of God. So judgment sometimes is kind of a part of the package. And yeah, that's all I got.
I'll add just one other thing. We spent some time in Joshua talking about how the people of God many times went into a place, began a battle, conquered. Wait, what did we say? It was like the difference between conquered
And
and
possess.
conquer and possession, right? They would conquer at a time, but they wouldn't possess that place. And Gideon is coming from the history of what that did to the people of Israel. What it did was create the lack of unity, the scatteredness that they're seeing right now, that they're living in right now. And he knew that if these 15,000 were not taken out and the two kings, that they were going to regroup, that this all would be for nothing, that it would be a catastrophic consequence. This wasn't something small. This wasn't just them saying, we're not going to give you bread. It was, we are going to disobey the very thing that the Lord our God told us to do, which was conquer and possess the land. And if you don't, these enemies are going to regroup, they're going to gain strength, they're going to multiply, and then they're going to come back and get all of us. So this one act was really an act against the entire nation. It was treason, really, before God, and it was treason before the nation. It really was much more severe than just like not, giving them something to eat, although that was mean, but yeah, it was more to it. Does that help, Tony? I know it
And
still feels yucky.
you're also looking at it from the days of grace we're
Yeah.
living in, the New
Good point.
Testament, the days of grace. Back then, grace wasn't as obvious as it is right now. Jesus wasn't there yet. Jesus wasn't turning the other cheek. They were in the process of this is all military work, as you can see.
Yeah.
But Jesus, so you're seeing it also from the eyes of Jesus, which is great because we're in the New Testament. We're in the time of grace right now. But what they were going through back then, no, they were going through actual wars. They were going through actual, we're going through warfares here, right?
Yeah.
But they were actually going through actual wars. where people were getting killed on the spot. So it's a little bit different for them than it is for us now. Yeah. All
That
right.
sounds good. Thank you so much.
Problem.
Thank you for asking.
Yeah.
Okay, great discussion tonight, everybody. All right.
Oh,
Thanks.
can we stop recording?
Sure.